I want to go ahead and jump back into our sermon series in the book of Luke. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started back in the book of Luke. And if you remember, we covered this topic in this really huge shift in the book of Luke, where Jesus is now turning his attention. In fact, the word says very specifically that he is setting his face now to Jerusalem. This is the shift in Jesus's ministry, where Jesus is now going, I'm headed to Jerusalem and all that Jerusalem has for me, which we know is the cross and death and the sacrifice that he is giving himself up for our sins and for our life. This is a big moment in the ministry of Jesus. And you'll see that now play itself out in the rest of the book of Luke. Now, after Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, we have this interesting little situation that happens where a town of the Samaritans, which are non-Jewish people, reject Jesus. They don't receive Jesus. And his disciples in pride go, man, Jesus, just send fire from heaven down and let's smoke them. And Jesus is like, no, don't. We're not going to do that. And he does obviously the right thing with that. But what's interesting is now we get into another group of would-be followers of Jesus Christ. And these are Jewish people. These are scribes and lawyers. And so we're going to step in to see what the contrast is between them and what Jesus is saying as he sets his face to Jerusalem in terms of that zeal for the mission that God has called Jesus into, and then ultimately us into following Jesus. And so let's look at that exchange. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 57 through 62. Patrick, if you go ahead and come on up, Patrick Penn is going to read for us out of God's Word this morning. If you would, please stand up out of respect for God's Word. And Patrick, I'll turn it over to you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. God bless you all. So glad to be here in the house of the Lord today. Powerful, powerful ministry and song and word today. If you read with me, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearing and the doing of his word. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Father, we come before you. When we come to your word, we come with a tremendous amount of humility, or at least we should, recognizing that as your people, we come and should come to your word to submit to your word, to let your word press us, your spirit press us as your people. For those who are in this space that are listening online or whatever, Lord, that even those that don't know you would be pressed by your word, because we know that there's power in your word. And we know that it's useful for and profitable for rebuking and correction and encouragement and all of these things. And so, Lord, this morning, as we come to this text, let our hearts be soft to what you would have for us. That we would not come into this room thinking to just hear some moral platitudes or something like that, but Father, that we would walk away from this space this morning different, pressed. Lord, that your spirit would do a work in us, that we would be more conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, prepared to go out, more equipped to go out and be the people that you've called us to be in this city. So Father, we pray for your blessing this morning. Lord, pray for your wisdom and your words to come through this broken vessel. May nothing of me come through, but only of you. And so we give this time to you. We ask for your favor this morning, and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I don't know how you all are, and I know that there's a whole lot of different people in this space. Some of you are probably very familiar with this text, others of you are not. I know for me, it's one of these texts that I'm very familiar with, and it's really easy to come to this text and just go, oh yeah, this is something that Jesus is communicating to us, and we're so familiar with it, we miss some of the reality of what's actually being said here. And part of the reason why I say that is because in a lot of different ways, this text should be kind of an assault on us and our modern evangelicalism. And here's what I mean by that, is that for much of the church today, the idea of sharing the gospel comes down to this idea that we want to make the gospel as easy as we possibly can for everybody. That we want to make it as palatable as we can for everybody in the hopes that some would be saved. And so with that mindset, we come to a text like this, and what we expect to hear Jesus say as he comes to these people, particularly with the first guy who comes and says, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go, kind of what we would expect him to say is like, oh man, that's awesome. So glad to have you, right? Like that's kind of what our thoughts would be. In fact, that's what we would think in terms of our own lives. And Jesus says, well, hey, follow me. And the guy comes and says, oh, you know, I need to go bury my dead. We would expect to hear Jesus say, oh, that's a reasonable request. Like, I get it. So go on and I'll just wait right here for you. That is not what Jesus does. In fact, Jesus immediately presses, and doesn't just press lightly, he presses hard right into the souls of these would-be followers. These religious people of the Jewish nation who thought that they were looking for the Messiah, who wanted to follow Jesus. And what's even scarier is I think that they legitimately wanted to at some level, right? That they legitimately wanted to follow Jesus. But this is a press. A huge press. Because when they come to Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, I want to follow you, he doesn't say, okay, I'm so glad to have you. He says, oh, really? Let me show you what that's going to look like. Let me tell you what that really looks like. I know when I read this text, it makes me uncomfortable. Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it make us uncomfortable to hear Jesus not just jump up and down and go, I'm so glad that you're willing to follow him, but he presses against us. And what Jesus is calling us to do and what he's forcing us to do this morning is take a hard look at our hearts and examine the roots of our own words that would say, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. Because Jesus isn't looking for words. And he's not even looking for people who have an initial exuberance to follow him. Jesus wants disciples, not disciples who are semi-dedicated to him, but disciples who will set their faces to follow him in the same way that he has now set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember, this is in context of Jesus saying that to follow him, to be his disciple, is to die to ourselves. He says this in verses 23 and 20 through 27 in this very same chapter. And what's interesting is that whether or not these three men or women, we don't even know, actually follow Jesus is left in ambiguity, isn't it? Like we don't know where they end up. We don't know if they end up going and hearing Jesus's press and goes, oh man, yeah, you're right. Like I'll totally follow you and see and examine their own hearts. It's left in ambiguity. And I think the reason it is because the press is intended for each one of us in this room who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And it's also a press for those who are listening who are not followers of Jesus. That's what we want to discuss today. The press for us today is the same, to look into our hearts, to examine our declarations to follow Jesus and hear what the real cost is to set our faces to follow him. Now, I think it's always helpful to see a positive example of what it is to follow. And in all honesty, since I can't use myself because I have struggled in a lot of the things we're going to talk about today, I think there's a perfect example in the scripture of something that we can see what real following looks like. And it's in the story or in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And before I read it, let me kind of share with you what this is about. There's a prophet named Elijah, and Elijah has just done some really miraculous things. He's seen fire come down from heaven and killed all the prophets of Baal there in Israel. And he's gone through a hard season where he's looking at himself going like, man, I'm the only one here. And God says, no, I've got someone else who's going to come with you and ultimately is going to take up your mantle. In other words, when Elijah goes on, there's someone that's going to follow behind him. And that man's name is Elisha. Now, this story is the story of Elijah laying his cloak upon Elisha as the one who would follow him. And so it's a weird thing for us because culturally we don't do that kind of a thing. But basically what he's doing is he's passing along the mantle of being God's voice to Elisha. Now listen to this exchange. We're going to come back to it multiple times throughout our time together this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. So he, this is Elijah, departed from there. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following after him, and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Here's the thing that we need to start with. It is absolutely important for us to recognize in this story, as well as what Jesus is calling us into, is that to follow anyone has to cost us something. Now, here's the interesting part of that. Our culture actually would try to cast a different kind of following, right? Right? Like a following from Facebook, Instagram. You know, you get followers who are following your stories. And here's what's unique about that. What's interesting about that culture is we're starting to build this idea that you can follow somebody by simply consuming from them. I'm going to consume their stories, consume their pictures, consume and kind of stand at a distance and follow them. This is not real following, right? It's not. And we know this in our own lives. We all know what it's like to follow somebody in our world, whether it's a teacher or a coach or a commander, or in this case, a rabbi and a teacher, a king. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're a basketball player and you've got a lot of talent, a lot of gifting, and you have the potential to play in the NBA and be one of the best. And you go to find the best basketball coach in the world, and you go to them and say, "Now listen, I want to follow you as my coach. I want to listen to everything you tell me to do because I know you're going to help me get to where I want to go. You're going to help me get to my goal." I promise you in that conversation, very, very early on, you're going to be pressed by that coach about your dedication. You serious? Do you really want to be underneath me? You're going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and run when you're tired and do all of these things? You see, to follow somebody is to say, "I know that you know how to get me to where I want to go and where life is, and I'm going to lay myself down." Like, we know what it's like. And this is the kind of following that Jesus is calling us into, to set our faces like flint, to following him as the way of our lives. Now, we jump to the first man, a scribe, according to the book of Matthew chapter 8, a lawyer in this text, depending on what your version says. And this man runs to Jesus and says, "I will go wherever you go." And Jesus, what he initially does is he starts off by giving this very strange statement. But here's what Jesus is doing. He's redefining what home is. Look what the text says. Foxes have their dens. Now, what is a den for a fox? It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of rest. It's a place away from the world where they can be hidden away and protected from all of the cares of what it is to be a fox, whatever that is. And then he says, and then birds, likewise, they have their nests, a secure and a safe place far away from trouble, a place that you can call home, constructed to protect and to distance from the world. Isn't this something we all long for? Well, like, if you don't agree with me, look at the brochure of every housing development in Wichita, Kansas. They're going to say things like this: a safe place, a restful place, a good place to be secure, right? This is something we all long for. This is the idea of home. Even the most adventurous of people look for a place to lay their heads, but not the Son of Man. Not Jesus. He doesn't. And this is the thing for Jesus. With him, there is absolutely no guarantee of worldly safety. There's no guarantee of worldly rest. There's no guarantee of worldly protection. He, remember, is setting himself and his face to Jerusalem. He's setting his face to go to the cross, to die for our sins. This text is not about becoming a nomad and selling your house and wandering around in homelessness. It's about the heart. It's about our hearts. And that's what Jesus' statement is intending to draw out in our lives. Are you willing to find your rest and your security somewhere other than where the world would tell you that it is? See, the world is telling us that we can find rest in all kinds of places. The world is telling us this is what home really looks like, and this is how good it should be, and this is how good it can be. Your whole goal should be to have this kind of a home. Just turn on HGTV, right? Like, you just turn it on, and you're going to learn how to make your house the perfect little farmhouse or the coastal theme so that this is a place of rest and kind of pulling away from society and the world. And listen, if it's not a physical home, the world is trying to tell you that there's home in all kinds of other things as well. Identity, security, bank accounts, working out, vanity. There's a million things that the world's trying to say. Here's your nest. Here's your home. Here's your safety. Here's your security. And Jesus says, no, none of it. Jesus says, home is where the heart is, right? He knows that. Are you willing to find your rest and security somewhere besides where the world is telling you? Somewhere besides your home? Somewhere besides those refuge? Are you willing to not have your protection come from the way the world tells you to have your protection, but to place your home with Christ? And the story of Elisha, and the reason why I love it, is because when he gets this call, he isn't making an excuse to Elijah when he says, I'm going to go back and say goodbye. We see that in what plays out with what Elisha does, and we're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. In fact, we see it even in Elijah's response to Elisha. What does Elijah say? He says, what have I done to you? The answer is nothing. Elijah didn't do anything. This is a work of God on Elisha's life. This is a work of God calling Elisha. God had done something to him. God had done a work in him to such a degree that he was willing to leave everything behind to be in the will of God. In short, to follow Jesus is to find your home with Jesus, to find your rest in him, your refuge in him, not in your ability to create your own. And that's a temptation for us all, to create our own places of refuge. I want to ask a question to us all this morning, and it's a question that I've had to ponder even over the past couple of weeks. Have you ever thought that it might actually be safer to leave what you think is home to be with Jesus? Like, have you ever thought it might actually be safer to be in the will of the Father than to try to delay that and stay in the world in which you call safe and protected and home? So I think that's the reality of what's going on in this text. Jesus is calling us into something different. See, in his world, loss here is gain in the kingdom of God. Amen? The loss of life here is the gaining of life in the kingdom of God, which means that the gaining of life here is the loss of life in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, no, you find your refuge in me. You find your home in me. When we say, like, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go, are we willing to leave those things? The things that we have trusted, the things that we have looked for our refuge and our security and our protection, all of those things. Jesus had done all of this. Jesus recognized that the best place for him to be was in the will of the Father, even if it meant going through the cross. Are we also willing to do the same? Are we willing to find our home in Christ, not what the world calls us to? In this text, there's a second disciple. And this disciple or this would-be follower hears Jesus say, hey, follow me. And he says, okay, first, let me go bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request, but apparently it wasn't to Jesus because he presses this man and says, no, you proclaim the kingdom of God first. You proclaim the kingdom. And here's the thing about this story. We know that there's more than meets the eye because we know that there's value in the Old Testament. There's value in the Word of God as to burying our dead. It matters where Joseph was buried. It mattered where Moses was buried. It mattered where Sarah was buried. It mattered where the kings were buried. God cares about this. And so there's something else going on throughout or in this story. And here's where many, many people believe is actually happening. And this is what most scholars actually think is that this man's dad hadn't even died yet, right? In other words, his dad hadn't died yet, and so he says when he hears the call to follow Jesus, he says, yeah, absolutely, I'll follow you, but let me wait until my father dies. Here's what's interesting about this. He says yes to Jesus, and then he proceeds with a but. But let me first wait until my father is dead. Let me first wait until I'm secure, having the inheritance of my father and my family so that I have security in this world. And what's even scarier about this man is leveraging something that sounds like a good thing. He's leveraging something that even might seem noble to delay the following of Jesus, an excuse to follow fully. Listen, I cannot tell you how many times in my own life I have heard the call of God in something specifically, to speak to somebody, to do something, to go somewhere, and my initial response is, yes, but first let me X. Yes, but first let my kids graduate. Yes, but first let me have this amount of money in the bank before I step out in faith. Yes, but first let me do this. Yes, but first let me do this. Yes, but first let me learn this. I don't feel like I'm able to do this because I haven't gone to seminary. I haven't done this, or I don't know these things. Yes, but first. I'll share my faith with this person, but first let me. I'll give to the church, but first let me pay off my credit card or my bills. So I think this is what Jesus is pressing us against, is he's pressing us against the reality that for most of us, when we hear the call to follow Jesus, one of the first things that we want to do is say, yes, but first. We need to be real that this is hard for us to see in ourselves sometimes. It's hard for me to see in my own self. My flesh so quickly, naturally goes to this. Because so oftentimes, those things come out of the motives of my heart. And I'm not always aware of what's going on in my heart. In fact, the scripture says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Like, we can't trust our own hearts. And so this is hard. This takes a lot of work for us. And I think this can affect two different types of people in two different ways. First, for those of you who are in this space, you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you've heard the call, follow me. You feel a stirring in your heart. You feel the shame of your sin, the guilt of your sin. And you think, man, like, I know that he's calling me to follow him, but first, let me. I'll wait a little longer. I'll clean myself up first. But first, I'll wait. I'll do this next week. I'll do it next week. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow. Or you know what? I'm going to live my life until I'm in my 80s. And then when I'm on my death's bed, I'm going to give myself to Jesus and I'll follow him then. Like I'll follow him, but first I want to sow my wild oats. Here is the warning that I give to you. You may not have tomorrow. There may not be time for you to say, but first let me do this. Whatever this is for you. You think that you have tomorrow. And just this week, I've been reminded on multiple occasions as we look to funerals coming up in the next couple of weeks that you may not have tomorrow. Nobody thinks tomorrow will be the day they meet Jesus. Or few people do. You may not have tomorrow, brothers and sisters. Don't wait. Don't say, but first to Jesus. Secondly, is for those of us in this room who have given our faith and put our faith in Jesus Christ. When a call to step into obedience or something else comes, when you feel the Lord calling you to be a mentor at Urban Prep Academy, or to invite someone to coffee, go on a missions trip, give to the church, serve in our kids' ministry, some call, the answer says, first in our hearts, yes, I'll do that, but first, I need to arrange my schedule because I don't have time. But first, I need to figure out and get into a different season of life. But first, I need to take care of my own finances. But first, I need to help my own kids. Brothers and sisters, if you're waiting for everything to be perfect in your life and you to be set up perfectly in security and safety before you follow Jesus into the things he's calling you to, you will never move. I know that in my own life, in my own heart, we will never move. There will always be something else, and the enemy wants us to stay there. And so there will always be another thing. And so if you're saying, yes, I feel the Lord calling me to adopt, but first, or yes, I feel the Lord calling me to step into foster care, but first, or anything else that I could mention today, you need to seriously consider whether that's just a desire to delay. To delay doing what we know God has called us to do. And again, I look to Elijah. He provides such a wonderful example because in the face of a million other responsibilities, Elijah says goodbye. He turns away from all of those responsibilities and begins to pursue his call in the kingdom. This is exactly what Jesus is calling us into in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. In essence, this brings us to the reality that those focused on earth, the earth, will be focused on earthly things first. Those who are about the kingdom will be focused on the kingdom things first. Here's what the shift should be for every single one of us. Instead of hearing the call of God and saying, okay, but first, let me do these things. When we are called to the world to pursue things of the world, we should say, maybe, but first the kingdom. But first I'm going to follow Jesus. But first I'm going to be obedient to my call. But first I'm going to be obedient to do the things that he has called me into. That is who we should be as the people of God. And that is what Jesus is getting at when he is coming to this press to our hearts. Thirdly and finally, Jesus presses us to truly say farewell. When the third man comes to Jesus and says, I will follow, I will follow. He says, but first, let me go say goodbye. I think this is truly the hardest thing for every single one of us to do. To say farewell to this world as our home. To this world as our kingdoms. Jesus says in this press towards us, you cannot set your hand to the plow and then turn back, longing and wishing and hoping and desiring for the things of this world. That is not what the follower of Jesus does. Jesus is not asking and looking for undivided follower or for divided followers. He's looking for the undivided follower, the undivided disciple. If you and I are to follow him into eternal life, we must truly say farewell. And this man said very similar things to Elisha, but it played itself out very differently, didn't it? What does Elisha do? When the call comes and he says, I will follow you, he goes back to his home and he butchers 24 oxen, 12 yokes, that's two in a pair, that's a pair. Do you have any idea how much wealth he just slaughtered? 24 oxen in that day is unimaginable wealth. And Elisha went back and he killed them. There's no going back. Once the oxen are dead, you don't go back to your safety net. Elisha said, I'm all in. I'm saying farewell to my life. Can you imagine his friends? What are you doing? Elisha, why are you killing your inheritance? You're wealthier than everybody else we know. What are you doing? And Elisha didn't care because Elisha was saying farewell to the promises of this world to follow after Jesus. This is what he's calling us into. And the danger for us as Christians is to say, yes, I'll follow, and then we begin to compartmentalize, don't we? Jesus, I'll say farewell to these things. I'll say farewell to a couple hours on Sunday morning, but I'm not going to say farewell to whatever. Netflix, my entertainment, my safety, my comfort, my vanity, the praise of men. See, I'll give you these things, but I won't give you these things. I don't want to say farewell to this world. I want to keep the things of this world. I want to hold on to the things of this world. This is a temptation for every single one of us, and my fear is that many of us in the church today, and I include myself in this, we struggle to say farewell to this is our home. In fact, what we actually want is we want to come to Jesus and have Jesus make this world and this life a little pseudo heaven for us. It's a little nice picture of heaven, like Jesus, fix my marriage and fix my life and bless my job and bless me financially and make my life really good and make it like a little tiny heaven here just so that I can die and go to the real heaven there. Right? And Jesus is saying, no, you don't do that. You say farewell to this because this isn't heaven. This is world and it is passing away. And to follow Christ is to lay it down and to walk away from these things. I'm not saying that Jesus won't heal our sicknesses. And I'm not saying that Jesus won't bless us financially. But there's no guarantee that he will. And in fact, when you look at the most of the followers of Jesus Christ throughout the history of this world, that's exactly not what he led them into. He led them into sacrifice and suffering. Because they realized that it was worth setting their face to follow Jesus because of the joy that is beyond. That's what he's calling us to. Church, these are hard things. These are hard things. Yet Jesus, he's not trying to make things complicated. He's not trying to put barriers. What he's trying to keep us from is believing that we're following him in a way that's not actually following him. What he's trying to lead us into is say, listen, like, come and find real life in me. You have to die to these things before you can find that. Come and find real joy in me. Come and find real rest in me. He's calling us into this kind of a life, to be true followers, true disciples, and to not fall into the trap of being deceived into thinking and understanding. But what understanding what truly following him is. So the objective for us this morning is to press every single one of us in this room. Are we really following Jesus the way he has called us to? So just ask a couple of questions to us all this morning. Are we really willing to let him become our home and our safety? Or to be in the will of God is the only place you know you're safe, even if it means you have to sacrifice everything else. Where when the world says this is where rest is, in your little protected cave or my little protective cave, I say, no, I believe that rest is in obedience to him and I'm gonna find my home and my rest in him regardless of my circumstances. Are you willing to actually let him become your home and safety? Your nest, your den. Secondly, are we consistently saying yes, but to Jesus? This one's the hardest one for me because I can feel this in my life. Right now, do you feel a call? And you're saying, yes, but I don't feel ready. Yes, but I'm not prepared. Yes, but I don't have enough of this. Yes, I don't have enough of that. I implore you as the people of God, find your strength in him, not in your readiness. And follow Jesus. Are you saying, yes, I know you want me to spend more time in the Word, but I'm too tired. Yes, I know that my kids' sports are distracting full devotion to you in their lives and mine, but it's so important. Yes, I know that there's more benefit in deeply participating in the church, but I'm just so busy. Yes, God, I know that you've called me to give to the church because of the kingdom of God first and foremost, but I've got this bill I have to pay, and I really want to buy that new piece of camera equipment. That's mine, by the way. Thirdly, are we guilty of struggling to say farewell? I genuinely believe that these are questions we must ask ourselves continually, every day, because we all need to grow in it. And the point of today is not to press us to despair or to press us to discouragement, to press us to confess these things, lay them down, and to take a step forward in following Jesus with the zeal that he calls us to. Amen? That's what the goal is today, not to be discouraged. And so I want to call us to two things in response this morning as we close our time. First and foremost, if you are listening this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ and you are hearing him call you and say, follow me, don't wait. Hear the invitation of Jesus Christ into life and rest and joy and salvation. He's not guaranteeing you a perfect life here, but he is guaranteeing you a perfect life in eternity. And he is guaranteeing the removal of sorrow and pain and suffering there. And he is guaranteeing you that he will be with you in the midst of every single circumstance of your life. Don't leave today without talking to somebody today. If you have heard the call of Jesus Christ, if you're listening online, text us. Let us know that you want to follow Jesus Christ, but follow him today. Secondly, for those of us that are in this room, brothers and sisters, I love our Savior because he is not asking us to do anything that he has not already done himself. Amen. He left his home. He found his home in the will of the Father, and that will took him to the cross. He didn't say, no, but first let me. Aren't you glad? I'm really glad. When God said, hey, and the Father and the Son got together and in their sovereign, unified way said, this is what we're going to do to accomplish salvation for men and women across the generations. Jesus didn't say, okay, sure, Father, but let me first. He set his face to Jerusalem because that's what he came to do. Jesus said farewell. He said farewell to heaven. And he came here so that we could say farewell to here and gain heaven. That's what he did. And so this morning, as we close our time and we turn our attention to communion, and you can go ahead and take out your communion cups. I hope you picked those up. If you didn't, you can raise your hand up. We've got a team that's ready to bring those out to you. But brothers and sisters, as we turn our attention to communion, this is what we celebrate this morning. What we celebrate this morning, when we come to this moment in this symbol, is that Jesus has laid it all down for us. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. It doesn't matter your sins. It doesn't matter how bad they are. He has saved you by dying. And he's calling you into that. There is nothing so great that his blood cannot cover it. And we rest this morning in the grace of Jesus Christ, amen? And so this morning, we're gonna take this communion and then we're gonna have a time of response. And here's what I wanna encourage you this morning. In fact, if I've got elders, pastors, prayer counselors, if you go in and would just make your way up to the front. I know that can be a little bit awkward, but I wanna make sure people can see that you're here ready to receive them for prayer. As we take communion and as then we sing together, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you are hearing his call, do not wait for tomorrow. Come, let us talk to you. Let us walk with you in that journey. If you're here this morning and you're one of those who has struggled to follow Jesus with the kind of zeal he has called you to, we're gonna rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. But this is an opportunity for you to come and pray, to take a step, acknowledging that that's the kind of life that you want to live. And I, if I'm honest, I legitimately believe that every single one of us could come to this altar this morning. I know I can. And so I want to call us to respond and pray. And so church, now, if you have your communion, go ahead and open up and take of this bread and be reminded of the body of Christ that was broken for you as he set his face to Jerusalem. And then church, take of this cup. Take of this cup in remembrance of what Jesus has done. Take of this cup in remembrance of the sacrifice that he has made for us, for our behalf. And drink of the juice that reminds us of the blood that was spilt for us. Father, you know that this week, even in preparing this sermon, I have had to confess so many times, particularly my natural bend to say, yes, I'll follow you, but first let this happen. Father, I pray that you forgive us and that you would stir in our hearts a zeal to follow after you, because you are the way, the truth, and the life, and none come to the Father except through you. Because you are willing to go to the cross on our behalf, let us be a people who are willing to follow you wherever you lead us to be. Father, let us rest in your grace and your mercy in the not times where we don't, where we veer from the path. We're so grateful that we get to be reminded of that every week. Father, and I pray for those that are in this room right now that hear that call but have not made that step. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would convict their hearts, implore them to make that decision today to step into following you. For there is beautiful joy and rest in your love. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.